Now it's time for exhortation, and I ask for your careful attention. We'll call upon our Brother Clive to exhort to us. Brother Clive.
My thoughts this morning are going to be on the topic, believe it or not, of twins. And, I thought to myself, I was trying to come up with an exhortational topic, and I thought to myself, why has it taken me this many years to before I've exhorted on this topic? Now, most here will know that I'm a twin, therefore I have a right and to discuss with authority this topic. I was going to come up with some slides and some movies from when I was young, and we were both sort of cute little guys sitting there together. But believe it or not, there's not really many pictures or videos of us when we're young. We're the third and the fourth out of four, and the novelty just of kids just sort of diminished at that point. So, but it does come up very frequently in family gatherings as our siblings remind us of the fact that there's no footage of us. And actually, I don't want this to be a personal exhortation. I think there will be some personal insights that I'm going to bring, but I don't want it to be that. I don't want it to be a comparison between me and Kevin. Hopefully it will be an exhortation. Scripture talks about the fact that physical things in life are meant to be spiritual lessons for us. We get that from Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, and the NIV version of that verse says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that people are without excuse." And we've all heard that verse before. And the part that really gets me each time I read it is the last part that says that people are without excuse. So it's not just saying that there are some nice types that we can find in Scripture that sort of build out our understanding of spiritual things. It's saying here that you have no excuse if you don't see the spiritual principles that God has laid out for us in creation. That's very powerful. It's very powerful because it suggests that the spiritual was first. There was a spiritual plan and purpose that God had, and then he created the physical after that. In the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1 says, and the Word was God. And that was the thing that determined how the physical was going to be made. And there's lots of examples of this. We think of the seasons in the world that represent the stages of our lives. Spring, summer, fall, and winter. It didn't have to be that way. God could have created one season. We think of light and dark and how that symbolizes sin and the Word of God. God didn't have to create it that way. It could have been a time when there was light all of the time. The moon is a reflection of the sun. Reminds us of Jesus being a reflection of God. We're a reflection of them. Think about the basics of things growing on the earth. Seeds sprouting and growing with water and sunshine. Weeds that encumber that process. That whole process did not have to be the way it is, but has all sorts of analogies for us in terms of spiritual principles. Think of parents and children and families. The things we learn by being a parent, the things we learn by being a child in terms of the relationship that God has with us. We didn't have to be created in that way. There have been other ways for us to be created as human beings, but God chose that way. Think of this was in Sunday school this morning, how a butterfly is transformed from a caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. That didn't have to be that way. That could have been just an egg that hatched and then this butterfly appeared. And yet you see this amazing transformation from something ugly to something beautiful. And we take these things for granted because this is all we've ever known in our lives. And I think these things are becoming more important in this day and age when the things of the Word of God are questioned, aren't they? We can point to physical things in the world and say, those physical things were put there on purpose because they're to teach us spiritual lessons. So I would put twins in the same category. They aren't a malfunction in creation, and my friends and family may dispute that. God deliberately caused them to happen. And the question is, why did he do that? Why did God allow this to be? And what possible spiritual lesson could there be? Well, I have three that I want to suggest this morning. The first one relates to the important principle in Scripture that our salvation is dependent upon our personal, individual response to the gospel. It's not dependent on external things. It's not dependent on our lineage, what I would call our DNA. It's not dependent on our family connections, our affiliations with a group. These things may help us respond to God's gospel, but in the end, it's what is our belief? What is our faith? What is our character? Those are the things that God will be looking at. The Jews believed they were saved because of their race, generally speaking, because they physically descended from Abraham and Moses, because of their affiliation, and they were the chosen race. We have Abraham as our father. They didn't realize there's a difference between being special, which they were, and we're special in terms of the hope that we have, but they weren't exclusive, and they weren't better than other people. They had a special privilege that was theirs. The scriptures say we need to be a Jew who's one inwardly. If we're Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And we see this principle come out in the choice of firstborn in Scripture, almost without exception. It's never the physical firstborn who is blessed by God. Abel versus Cain, Isaac versus Ishmael, Jacob versus Esau, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then there's Joseph, who was number 10 on the list of brothers. And yet he was the one who received the firstborn blessing. And one purpose of twins, I believe, is this fundamental principle of God is made more obvious, isn't it? Because it takes the physical out of the equation, and it makes those two things exactly the same. So now you can't use the physical to define who somebody is individually. And it can only come down then to the spiritual or to the character and those other intangible things. It shows us that two people who are genetically the same can turn out to be very different from a character perspective. And we see that in Jacob and Esau, although not identical, they were twins and they turned out to be very different people. And this isn't just a first century challenge that the Jews had. It's relevant to us as well. For us, it's not just an understanding of the first principles that makes us pleasing to God, although that's necessary. It's not just that we're members of this ecclesia. It's not that who our family is or what our DNA makeup is. It's not who our friends are, although those things can be of great help to us. It's about us individually. Envision yourself being taken away from all of this. Picture yourself in isolation. If you received a job transfer to Tektoaktuk. When Stephen was defending himself to the Jewish rulers prior to them stoning him to death, he purposely talked about Abraham, Moses, and Joseph, but in points of their life when they were in hostile territory. They were away from the infrastructure that the Jews who stoned him held as being so vital to being pleasing to God. Are we Jews who are Jews inwardly? Is your character and heart and mind and hope the things that define you individually and that set you apart from the world? The second spiritual principle, which I believe twins help bring to light, relates to oneness. And this is a fundamental principle that God wants us to understand. Christ prayed in John 17 that they, the disciples, may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And we symbolize this important principle each Sunday when we come here and we all partake of the one bread and the one cup of wine. But after the breaking of bread account in 1 Corinthians 11, Corinthians goes into detail in terms of what this oneness means. And it refers to us in 1 Corinthians 12 as being a physical body, parts of a physical body. So it's more than just that we have a oneness in terms of the things that we believe. It's true kinship that the scriptures envision, being connected in our lives, being connected in our hearts, in our mind, and emotionally connected. And 1 Corinthians 12 sets a pretty high standard. It says there should be no division, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. And if one part suffers, we all suffer. And if one part is honored, everyone rejoices because of that. And we would all say amen to that. But I think in reality, we share this with very few people in a full way. Probably with our spouse, maybe with some close friends, maybe with some family. And I think generally speaking, twins have a higher likelihood of achieving this type of relationship. And to be clear, I'm saying that twins have a higher likelihood of demonstrating the general principle of oneness, not necessarily oneness in Christ. There are twins who don't achieve a closeness, and there are non-twins who achieve a real close kinship. We think of Jonathan and David and the relationship that they had. But generally speaking, there's a higher likelihood that twins experience this. And I don't want these comments to cause you to kind of roll your eyes and go, well, here we go. He's going to, you know, start talking about how wonderful it is, you know, to be a twin. That's not what this is meant to be. But there is a connection there in twinship that is unique. And I know the relationship I have with Kevin is much different and closer than the relationship I have with our other two siblings. There's no question about that. I see this also in Jen's brothers, girls. Two of them are twins out of four. There's no question they have something special between them that the others don't. Kevin and I can hang out. Generally, we want to do the same kind of things. We usually see things in the same way. I'm genuinely happy when something good happens to him. I'm not sure I've ever been envious of him, ever. I'm acutely aware when there's despair or difficulty going on, and I can tell that usually by just looking at him. I totally trust his intentions and motives when it comes to things that he says and does in regard to me. And we can be in the same room or hunting together and say nothing for extended periods of time. And it doesn't matter. So this is good. These are things I'm thankful for. And this isn't unique to us. There's studies that show that twins generally report a feeling of closeness and more familiarity with them than others. Is it a panacea? Do we have this perfect relationship? Not at all. You know what it's like when you look at your child and you see their imperfections that are manifestations of you, how it drives you crazy. You know, you multiply that tenfold, and that's what it's like to have a twin. It's like a mirror in front of your face. So what is the lesson for us? Well, I think the lesson is it's hugely important to God that we are not just one in terms of belief, but one in terms of our lives. That we have a genuine care and concern for each other. And if one part suffers, we all should suffer. And if one part is honored, we all should honor. And of course, there's practical limitations to this. But we can't have this relationship with everybody. But God sets that standard for us, and it's symbolized in the things that we do here each Sunday. When unity is working, it's a wonderful thing. It's a very powerful thing. Ecclesiastes 12:4 in the New Living Translation, which I like here, says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. The third spiritual principle, and this isn't actually a principle, but it's related to spiritual principles. It's the question of nature versus nurture. How are we affected in terms of our character development in life? And this has become a prevalent topic in society, in discussions regarding our way of life and our practices in life. The question is, how much choice do we have in terms of the things that we do versus it just being that way? You know, I was born that way. I can't help it. That's the way I am. And twins, of course, are ideal sort of experimental rats in this case to use in these types of discussion because they have the same DNA. And so that part is constant, and now the environment comes into question. And why is the question important? Well, it's important for obvious reasons. One is the whole Bible is based on the fact that we need to be saved from our nature and that we can put on the new man who is like Christ. We can be renewed. Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed, but be transformed. And if this transformation is physically not possible in certain cases, you know, that's a problem. How can God hold us responsible for our actions if, in fact, we are hard-coded to live a life contrary to his principles? Well, if I reflect on my family, and, you know, I've kind of done part of this already, so I might as well carry on. It's remarkable to me how different the siblings are. And we were all growing up in the same environment. My mom was, you know, diligent about making sure she treated us all the same way. And yet we're different, except Kevin and I are quite similar than my older brother and sister. So does that support the argument that we are who we are? We do what we do because of our nature? We were all brought up the same way, and yet we turned out different. and the two who have the same DNA turned out to be very similar. And we've all heard the stories of twins who are separated from their birth and then they come together again later in life. And I looked up, there was two, Jim Lewis and Jim Springer. Imagine that, they had the first same name. They were separated at birth and reunited at age 39. But they both had suffered from tension headaches. They were both prone to nail biting. They smoked Salem cigarettes. They drove the same car. They even went to the same place for vacation each year. They've also made a correlation between response to religion and being a twin or not. There's a significantly higher likelihood that you'll both respond in the same way. So does this mean we just give up? We're programmed a certain way. Well, I don't think so. I think what it suggests is that both of those things, nurture and nature, affect who we are and what our character is. We may have a tendency, a predisposition to be a certain way. And we all have a predisposition for the flesh, for the natural man. Some of us have predispositions in certain areas that are different from others. And if my simple assessment is true, you know, what do we do with this information? Well, I believe it's helpful to be aware of this. First, from a personal perspective. You know, if we have predispositions in our family, temper, lack of money management, lack of ability to take responsibility, problems with alcohol, depression, anxiety, whatever it is that runs in our family, in the theory, we should be able to dance with the devil and take on the scriptures and confront those things. In reality, we may not be there in our spiritual development. And we may have to take deliberate steps to separate ourselves from those difficult situations. In terms of our understanding and relationships to others, it's helpful to know that some may be going through things that we simply can't fully understand because it's not an issue for us. But let's remember that nurture is huge. It has a more profound effect. And nurture isn't just about what our parents did when we were young. Nurture is about what we do even as adults. What things we're looking at. Where we're spending our time. What are we reading? And that has a huge effect in terms of who we are becoming. The Bible's right when it says, garbage in, garbage out. Where a man's heart is, there will his treasure be. We're going to reap what we sow. And even though nature is a powerful force in our life, the Word of God is much more powerful. It can transform us. We've seen examples of that in Scripture. We all know of examples of that in our lives. People who have been transformed by the Word of God. But that's not just going to happen, as we know. An article caught my eye this week on Yahoo called Rethinking Discipline. And the writer was explaining his change in view on how it is we're disciplined in life. And one conventional view is we have a certain amount of resource that we can use to combat temptation and to be disciplined. And if we're tempted a lot, that gets used up and then we're in trouble. His view had changed. And he says it's not that way. He says he compared it to tons of whiny children who all want your attention at any particular time. You can choose to engage the children, negotiate, or just ignore them. But the key thing he said is when you ignore it, the impulse will still be there, but will eventually diminish in intensity. I thought that was fascinating and totally consistent with Scripture. Self-discipline isn't a resource. It's about the attention and focus that we give. And if we don't give something attention, it will eventually diminish. The devil will actually flee from us to a certain degree if we don't engage him. And finally, I want to make a comment on personality versus character, because it's tied in with this topic a little bit. Now, as I get older, I've been somewhat troubled by how, in my view, people don't change that much in life. And I don't exclude myself from this, but I look around at people I've known for years. I look at my own life and I think, I've been doing that for 40 years. Why haven't I changed? And it troubles me because that's what we're trying to do in our lives, is to change ourselves to be more like Christ. And my reaction of being troubled may in fact be a valid one. There are things in our lives that we all struggle with, and we can struggle with throughout our life. And in that case, we need to be deliberate about identifying those things and taking actions to overcome them. But my troubled reaction is muted a bit by making a distinction between personality and character. Our personality is us. It's who we are. It makes us unique. It ensures that we're not all just clones on our way to the kingdom of God. You know, I like to laugh a lot, as you know. Kevin likes to laugh. My other siblings, not so much. And that's a personality trait. It's something that identifies us as being unique. And even though I need to curb my humor at times, right, Jen? It's not something I need to change from the perspective of the faith. Character, on the other hand, is different. It relates to our morals and our standards. It relates to the things of the spirit versus the natural man. It defines how we respond to our environment. And it, in many ways, it is the most precious thing that we possess, is our character. And these are things that should be changing in our life. We should be different than we were at 20 and at 30. And as we think about our character this morning, this should be something we examine as we examine ourselves before partaking of the bread and the wine. So we've talked about the fact that God uses physical things in life to teach us spiritual lessons, and I've tried to relate that to twins. I thought it's a reminder of our position before God, that it's an individual one. We should be thinking about ourselves individually and not by other associations. It's a reminder to us that God expects us to be one not only with him, but with everyone in this room. And it's a reminder to us that it's a challenge for us to be like Christ, because we've inherited this mortal frame that brings predispositions, and in some cases, very specific ones, that are a challenge to us throughout our life. But we have the Word of God, which is more powerful than those things are. Hopefully, the next time you see me or see any other twin, you will be reminded of these important spiritual principles.